ought to realize, as you get ready to graduate, as you get ready to head out into the workforce, as you get ready to leave the nest, so to speak, there are a few things that you need to remember. There are many principles in which you are to live your life as a child of God. And as a child of God, there are certain things that are required of us. There are certain things that we must do. There are certain principles we must live by, and two principles are found right here in this verse. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's a couple things I want us to remember here. That first of all, this is not just some suggestion made by some man nearly 2,000 years ago. Instead, this is a command given by the Holy Spirit of God in which all Christians are still bound to, even to the present day. So what is it that God is commanding here for us to do? What is it that He is commanding? Be steadfast and immovable. What does He mean, be steadfast and immovable? Well, steadfast here means sedentary, means sitting, means stationary. Immovable means it cannot be moved. I want you to picture two trees side by side. One tree 100 years old, lots of shade, lots of leaves, been growing for a long time. Another tree that was just recently planted. If a storm or a strong wind comes through, that tree that was just recently planted will be lifted out of the ground and thrown away. Why is that? Because it has no roots. You see, in order for that tree to be steadfast and immovable, it needed to be rooted deeply into the ground. So what is Paul saying here? Be steadfast and immovable in what? Well, if you hold your spot here and turn over to Colossians chapter 1, he uses the same language to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read the first part of verse 23. He said, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast." Paul is saying that we need to be steadfast and immovable in the faith. We are told in Jude 3 to contend earnestly for the faith. Not a faith, not some faith, rather the faith. We are to be rooted and grounded in the faith of Jesus Christ. We're to be rooted in Christ. We're to be built up in Christ, as Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 7. But where does this system of faith come from? Where do we get our system of faith? Where do we grow our faith? Paul said in Romans 10:17, "For faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So in order to be immovable and steadfast in the faith, we must be rooted and planted firmly in the Word of God. Let me say that again. In order to be steadfast and immovable in the faith, We must be rooted in God's truth. We must be planted in the Word of God. Now, why did Paul write this to the church here in Colossae? Well, the people of this area were notorious for accepting all religious precepts of the time. They would take some of this, some of that, some of this. They'd mix it all together and they'd run with it. Paul was telling them, "Hey, you're saying these other things are needed for salvation. That's not true. Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is the only thing that you need for salvation." There's no doubt that the church here in Colossae were facing the early forms of Gnosticism. There's no doubt that they were facing Judaizing teachers, those that were trying to keep the law and Christianity. They were also facing mysticism. Mysticism basically is that one's personal feelings or one's emotions is the only authority when it comes to religion. Paul said, "You be steadfast and grounded in the faith." You know, we're facing the same exact type of things today, just in different forms. We talked about it earlier in class this morning, how when you look out into the world, in the religious world, it's a maze. Man has created so many false doctrines. Man has created so many false ways that it's an absolute religious maze out in the world. And as you grow older, and as you try to study with your friends that are caught in that religious maze, you're going to get a lot of, "I feel, I believe this, I think this, I feel that way." It doesn't mean a hill of beans what they think. It doesn't mean a hill of beans what you think. It doesn't mean nothing what I think. When it comes to matters of salvation, when it comes to authority in religion, the only standard is the Bible, and anything else is false, period. We must be rooted firmly in the Word of God. Our emotions and our feelings will land us on the wrong side of eternity. That's what the Bible says. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 16:25, he says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death." He's talking about spiritual death and eternal separation from God. You see, there's a way that we think we want to go. We think we want to go down this path. Our feelings tell us this is okay, but our feelings will lead to spiritual death. That's why Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 10:23, he said, "Oh Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We don't know how. One of the most favorite passages in all the Bible is probably Luke 9:23 for me. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If many men desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You see, in order for us to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, we must first deny ourselves. We must first deny our emotions. We must deny our feelings. When it comes to religion and matters of salvation, we must be steadfast. We must be immovable and planted in the Word of God. That is the first principle that we see here. And when we are steadfast and we're immovable in the Word, when those storms of life come, we'll be like that 100-year-old tree still standing. You know, James didn't write in James 1, 2, and 3, he didn't say, "Count it all joy if you fall into various trials." He said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." See, it's not a matter of if those trials of life are going to come. It's a matter of when are they going to come. And if we are rooted and grounded firmly in the Word of God, if we are rooted firmly in the faith, we can withstand those storms. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We can find comfort in the Scriptures. You see, guys, if you're rooted and planted firmly in the Word of God, when those trials come, when those storms come, you can have comfort because you are sure of where your hope is. We must be steadfast and immovable in the Word of God. We must take advantage of every opportunity. When those trials come, we must realize that they only make us stronger. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, it's a matter of Romans 8:28 thinking. We all know what Romans 8:28 says. All things work for the good to those that love God. Not some, not several. All things work for the good that love God. Speaking of cake, you ever bake a cake? You've got your flour, you've got your milk, you've got your eggs, you've got your salt. Now individually, these ingredients may not taste that good. In fact, I challenge you to find anybody that likes to eat flour by itself and enjoys it. Now, individually, these ingredients may not taste very good, but when you mix them up in a bowl and you mix them all together, it turns into a sweet, sweet batter. And I like the batter more than I like the cake. God's able to do the same thing with your lives. He's able to do the same thing with our lives. He's able to take our highs, our lows, our missteps, our victories, our defeats. And individually, they may not taste so sweet, but God's able to put them in a bowl and He's able to mix them all up. Now, the end result's not a cake, but the end result is heaven. The end result is eternity with God, is eternity with the Lord. Second principle we see here, we must be steadfast and immovable, and we must always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, God, through Paul, didn't say abounding in the work of the Lord on Wednesdays and Sundays and 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day or 12 hours a day. He said we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, the church's number one purpose, the purpose of the church is to glorify God, Ephesians 3:21. But our number one job on this earth, this is one thing I tell our class all the time, is we are to help each other and all others towards heaven. That's our job. That's what we are here to do. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our job is to help lost souls, is to spread the gospel to lost souls, to bring them into the kingdom of our Savior. Atop of Bethany, Jesus gave His His great commission to His apostles, in which all disciples are bound to even to this day. In Matthew 28:19, He said, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Mark's account of the Great Commission, He said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." How can we always be abounding in the work of the Lord and make disciples if we don't know what it is we're supposed to be teaching? In order for us to be abounding in the work of the Lord, we must first properly equip ourselves. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We looked at this a little bit earlier today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul wrote to his protege preacher, his young preacher friend, Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," check this now, "thoroughly equipped for every good work." In order for us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, we must properly equip ourselves, and that is also done through the Word of God. When we think of examples in the Bible of people who were always abounding in the work of the Lord, we need look no further than the Apostle Paul. Whether he was traveling over 14,000 miles, most of them on foot, mind you, to preach the gospel, to establish congregations all over the world at the time, whether he was being stoned or beaten or arrested or snake bitten or shipwrecked, he was always preaching Jesus. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to brag of. For necessity has been laid upon me, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel." The Apostle Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. He was not ashamed of preaching Jesus. He said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why, Paul? "Because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek." You see, Paul wrote Romans 8:28. It didn't matter what was going on in Paul's life. He knew that all things work for the good to those that love God. Instead of complaining and whining and crying about his situation, Paul made the most of every situation he could. And in every situation, Paul preached Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we know the Apostle Paul is in jail in Rome when he writes this letter to the church of Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." You see, Paul didn't cry that he was in prison. And you know, Roman tradition says that a prisoner of Paul's status would have been chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to the Praetorian elite guard. To the Roman soldiers who guarded the emperor, Paul would be chained to one of these men 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They would take shifts being chained to Paul. He didn't cry about his lack of privacy. Instead, he preached the gospel to them. That's what he said there in verse 13. He said, "It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." You see, no matter what our situation is, no matter how bad we think it is, we need to understand and trust in God that He's going to deliver us out of it, and God's in ultimate control. Our job is to preach Jesus. We need to exalt Christ. Paul was always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why was it that he was always abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, if you go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9 and 10. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." You see, before Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was persecuting the church of God. He was on the road to Damascus to arrest more Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, to have them stoned, to have them beaten, to have them killed, whatever was going to happen to them. But on the road to Damascus, he seen the resurrected Savior. He seen the Lord, and he was blinded. He went into the city where the Lord made him wait 3 days. Can you imagine what that's like to know that you have been persecuting, you have been blaspheming the Word of God, you have been blaspheming the Son of God, and now you see Him on the road to Damascus and He don't tell you what's up right then, you got to wait 3 days? Can you imagine the terror Paul must have felt? Ananias, the preacher, came, baptized Paul, he went to Arabia, and he was told what his job was to do. His job was to take the gospel to the whole world. And it was that grace, since that grace had been extended to him, and since he had been forgiven for persecuting the church of God, that grace is what motivated him. Yeah, we may not have ever persecuted the Lord's church. We may not have ever persecuted individual Christians. But all of us at some point in time have had to be forgiven for what we have done. And since we have been forgiving, and since God is so gracious to forgive us, we need to let that grace motivate us as well. We need to let our love for the Lord motivate us. That way we are always abounding in the work of the Lord. When we abound in the work of the Lord, as you look at our text in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we see that we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Vain means worthless, pointless, that there's no reason for it. Our work for the Lord is much, much more important than that. First of all, what we do for the Lord is what we're going to be judged on. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're going to be judged based on what we have done for the Lord. According to Revelation 20 and 12, when that book is open, when that book is opened at the judgment scene, all of our works will be in that book. And by doing this, and by always abounding in the work of the Lord, by keeping the commandments of God, we lay hold of eternal life. Guys, as you get ready to leave the nest and go on your own, I cannot stress this to you enough. The most important relationship on this earth is your relationship with God. Because He can deliver you. He can make everything else in your life better. You must first seek the kingdom of God, and He'll provide everything you need. We must focus on our Lord. We must focus on our God. We must always be abounding in the work of the Lord because we know it's not in vain. Why did Paul conclude this chapter with this command? That word, therefore, that's a conclusion word. See, the first 57 verses of chapter 15, he's talking about the resurrection. Apparently, there were those in Corinth, according to verse 12, that did not believe in the resurrection. So Paul goes on to give them enough eyewitness testimony to where Judge Judy could have knocked it out in 15 minutes, including commercials. There's enough eyewitness testimony there. There's enough proof there that Paul is saying, why are you doubting the resurrection? The resurrection is true. Jesus Christ is risen. You too will be risen. And since you too will be risen, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we close, he said we can know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. If every spiritual blessing is in Christ, and it is, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. We are told in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you're not in the Lord this evening, this afternoon, the labor that you were doing is in vain. It is for nothing. Because our labor can only be worth something if we are in the Lord. Now's the time. Now, today is the day of salvation. If you have not done so, you need to give yourself to the Lord of waters in the waters of baptism, where that old man of sin is put to death and you were raised to walk in newness of life. You were born again, you're created new, given a fresh start in life. Whatever your needs may be, please come right now while we stand and while we sing.